about that? Okay. Prayer is pretty powerful, and I have no idea if this minister was filled with the Spirit or not, but the message is powerful. Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate, the state of Kansas Senate. Everyone was expecting the usual generalities, thank you God, bye. But this is what they heard. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness, to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have, I wonder what he's running for. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity, pornography, and call it freedom of speech and expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. Well, here's the response. The response was immediate. A number of legislators walked out during the prayer. That's when you know you're in for trouble, when they walk out in your opening prayer in protest. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where Reverend Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with only 47 of those calls responding negatively. The church is now receiving international requests for copies of this prayer from India, Africa, and Korea. Commentator Paul Harvey aired this prayer on his radio program, The Rest of the Story, and received a larger response to this program than any other that he has aired. That's pretty impressive, because he's aired some pretty good ones. With the Lord's help, may this prayer sweep over our nation and wholeheartedly become our desire so that we again can be called one nation under God. And then that old thing of passing it on. I hate that when they tell me, be sure you pass this on. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, the truthfulness of who and what you are. We are so appreciative of the freedom that we enjoy in this country to have this privilege to worship you as we see fit, to sing, to study, to pray as we see fit. And we pray now, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's sing.
Okay, Wes is going to go ahead and start to play song number 58. So,
Well, Tana, good to see you back. You made it back from Europe. Okay, we're glad to have you back. I didn't know if you're going. Every time you go, I don't know if you're going to come back. I know that. You get over there and look at those mountains and all. I know. Be with your children. Okay. Let's see. All announcements. First of all, next Sunday will be the first Sunday of August already. And I asked young Noah, I said, well, when does school start? And he goes, 33 days. I go, 33? Boy, he knew the exact number. It wasn't like next month or sometime in August. 33 days left of freedom. But so Sunday, August the 3rd, and it's summer salads, tuna salad, chicken salad, turkey salad, chicken nuggets, and what about Caesar salad? Can they bring Caesar salad? Okay, good. All right. And so this will be posted back there, okay? So next Sunday we'll have communion, and then we will have fellowship time together. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first of all, I walked in and I said, Sharon and Wes were already here, and I said, well, good morning. First thing I showed, I got three letters for Nathan. I looked at Wes and said, boy, we're down there, don't we? We're not even in Portland anymore. So he's doing okay.
He's not enjoying himself.
Well, it's not supposed to. It's not a summer resort.
He said it wasn't what he thought. It's worse.
It's not a summer resort. It's basic training. He ought to give thanks every day. He didn't have to go to Fort Polk in Louisiana. That's where Satan lives. That's where Satan goes on vacations, is Fort Polk, Louisiana. So he's doing okay, though. Yeah. All right, good. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer, and her new program seems to be working. Good.
Well, what I'm doing seems to be working, but Monday he wants to start me on a new program.
Well, they always got new programs.
I have to do it from five weeks straight. Yeah, 5 days a week.
Wow.
5 weeks.
Gee.
I don't know. We're going to see how that one goes.
I know people that only make that at work. And, gee.
The same commute.
Well, what?
The same commute, 5 days a week.
Yes.
So we'll be in prayer. And let's see. And how's Edna?
She's doing good. She'll be home tomorrow.
Good. All right, good. And that's good. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, hon?
I just found out yesterday that a boy I went to high school with passed away on a motorcycle accident. I guess recently he hadn't been hanging out with the right crowd, and he was on drugs at the time. The funeral's today.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for his mom and dad and family. Drugs and motorcycles really don't go together. They do not go together well at all. And I'm very sorry. I know how you feel. I had a good buddy of mine, and we were in the second year of college, and Witherspoon drove his sports car over the seawall in Galveston. Just came down the main drag and just kept going over the seawall. There were rocks down there. And I always missed Witherspoon. He and I would study for finals together and just had some wonderful times together. So we'll be in prayer for his family. And, oh, my goodness. Any other prayer? Yes?
My friend Pat and her family in Houston.
Okay. Need to continue to be in prayer for Pat.
I tried calling them three different days this past week, and I've been leaving messages, and no one is calling back. So I don't know what's going on.
Okay. All right. The son of a friend of mine got arrested last night in a crack house, so let's be in prayer for his family. Yes? I'm sorry? Glenn? Okay. It's not far then. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Did you tell me he was married or not? Got a family? And they're all believers? Good. All right. That part's good. That part is very good. But we'll be in prayer. God's timing, like expeditious, and pray for the family. Good. Be in prayer for Alicia as she continues to work through her things. So let's continue to be in prayer for each other. A lot of us didn't raise your hand in regard to things, but there's not a person here that doesn't have various issues that we could be in prayer and need prayer about. And prayer is so powerful, and it's communication with God. But when you bring others before Him and not just yourself, it's just so powerful. In the five conditions of doing the greater works in John 14, the greater works, Jesus Christ came to bring the Jews into the kingdom, and the greater works is opening the kingdom to the Gentile world. And so in order to do the greater works, there are five conditions. And the first condition is faith. The second condition is that Jesus Christ goes to be with the Father. The third condition is prayer. And we spend some time in dealing with prayer and how it relates to the greater works and how it relates to our life. And then right now we're in the fourth condition, and that is love, spiritual love. But it's what's really interesting to me there is we're talking about the greater works, which is bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. And it doesn't say if you love them, if you love the world, if you love the unbeliever. It's if you love me. And I thought that was really interesting, because even in bringing in the unbeliever into the kingdom, we're occupied with Christ. How He came for them, died for them, that they could have eternal and everlasting life. And then, of course, the fifth condition is the Spirit-filled life, the sending of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in prayer for each other. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit in regard to giving. So we have to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I heard yesterday, pastor friend, that people who believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this is a pastor I used to know years gone by, that people who believe in the leading of the Spirit are into mystical stuff, mysticism. That it's just knowing doctrine and applying the doctrine from the flesh. From the flesh. And that's how you know what to do. And people, it comes down to, and each one of us have to make up our own mind. You have to make up your own mind. It isn't me telling you so you believe. You have to decide. Do you believe that God can lead you from within? Do you believe that God can lead you from within? Not just, now He uses Scripture. Of course He uses Scripture. My goodness. And He uses circumstances. And all of these things lead to a great prayer. There are books this thick written on divine guidance, how to be guided, how to know it. But it's very simple. You just have to decide, people, do you believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you? And if you don't, then what? How do you know what God's plan is? Got to know doctrine. Whether it's circumstances, it's this, it's that. And then some people, it just doesn't really matter. It's just your heart. And if you love Him, it's okay. Wherever you go, whatever you do. And so divine guidance is a crucial issue that each of us have to decide in regard to the major decisions, whom you're going to marry, where you're going to live, where you're going to go to church. The decisions of what you're going to do with your money, your time, and just day in and day out, the decisions that you and I make, being led of God. And how do you know that? And these kinds of issues. So the Spirit-filled life is one where the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in regard to even our giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come to a wonderful facet of worship, and that is the offering. And Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedoms that we enjoy every day. We do not take them lightly, nor do we take them for granted. They cost. They have cost our forefathers, our fathers, throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour, where so many are in harm's way. Freedom, Heavenly Father, is getting more costly each passing day. So we do not take it for granted, the freedoms we enjoy in this country. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The spiritual freedoms that we have in life, Father, give us a light to the use of our political, economic freedoms. The freedom, Father, of where to live, but through the spiritual freedom, we now know why we live where we do and why we go to the church we do and what we do with our time, what we do with our money. All these wonderful things, Father, is because of the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will lead and guide us, that you will take these offerings, Father, and you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we take up the offering, I meant to do this. Yeah, you just like to get me in trouble, don't you? I won't say what church, but it was at a big church, and like this one's good. Of course, you got the regular envelope for your regular offering, and my offering. So you can put your regular offering in that. But here was one that I thought was really cool. A chapel for change. My pledge to vision for a change fund. Now, what I thought would be interesting if somebody were to put in here $10,000 if we change the pastor. That would be bad news, boy. You'd have some board members. Let's think about that one. And you can put your credit. It can be credit card. Got your credit card number, expiration date. I mean, who would put their credit, with today's society, put their credit card number on a card that's just going to be going down the aisle, and anybody would be reading it? It's just amazing. But at church, well, who would steal it at church? Who would steal your identity in church? My goodness, Pastor. And then this is the best one. This is the best one. I just want y'all to see how nice it is here, the environment of our giving. This is what they've done. Giving amounts. Now they have the number of households that give over $50,000 annually. There are 17 of them. I said, "Boy, I'll take one." Jim said, "We'll take half of one." And then 24,000 to 50,000, and all the way down from $1 to $1,200, and that was, of course, the biggest bar. That's $2,099. We'll give $1 up to $1,200. But it's just amazing. And then on the back here, they have you're going to give yours. Will you pay monthly, quarterly, or annually? And like to play by cash or by check, by credit card. And here's my number again. Here's a number. Anybody want to give me your credit card number and an expiration date? Yeah, exactly. Put your financial statement on it. That'll be great. And Amber, we're so happy you're back from Cancun, but if I get some credit cards, we can go back and have some fun. Okay, let's take the offering.
Mm-hmm.
sang this tune earlier this summer, maybe not the song in a while, but song number 201. It's very easy to sing.
Okay, sorry. Amber, did you run into any of the storm?
Two of the days.
Yeah. Were you safe?
My room flooded. Now I'm on the 11th floor.
You were on the 11th floor?
Coming in, like, through the window.
Oh, okay. Boy. Wow. Be careful how you write newspaper articles. The 11th floor was flooded. Of course, it came through the window. Oh, wow. Okay. So 2 days you ran in, you had it, you were there 2 days when it came in?
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, it was pretty deep. So,
I mean,
my bag was
all Wow. Yeah. So what'd you do that day?
That's
what I thought. That's what I thought. Okay. I was waiting on that one. Well, it was stormy. What'd you do? Well, we went shopping. What else do you do when it's stormy? There we go. Okay. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. As I told you last week, there are just so many that just kind of go through these real quick and hardly make any comments, but there's just, to me, so much that is here. in dealing with what happens when you say no to God and the being of God, that this is not just an arbitrary list. This is a well thought out list, and the last one is rather shocking. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see in regard to the things going on here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are effects in every area of our life in our regard to our thought of You. Whether we believe in Your existence or not, it affects our life. Those of us who have made a decision that you exist and that You are real and that You are real to us, it has affected and changed our life. And we seek Thee. We grope for Thee every day. And You have made Yourself known to us. It affects our decisions. It affects our stability, our security, our happiness. It affects every area of our life. Well, Heavenly Father, it is not without logic then that it would affect the life of those who reject Your being. Reject that You are and have to do away with You. It would affect their thinking on every area of their life. And when this permeates into a society, that society becomes godless. We're seeing some of the things that will characterize such a society. But these things can also affect the Christian's life, even if just for a short time. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And we spent some time on a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So you got the relationship of the mind and then the doing. The mind, depraved, and then how that is going to affect the doing. So the depraved mind to do. So where the mind controls what we will be doing in life. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips and slanderers. And now this morning we begin with haters of God. This is one word in the Greek, very quickly, one word in the Greek. It's an adjective, it's theotages, and theotages is a compound. Meaning it's combined, you take two words and combine them to make one, is what we have. Theos, T-H-E-O-S on the board there, is God, plus stergao, to hate, to abhor, to detest. This word can be taken passively or actively. So just to let you know, in dealing with the Greek, and it can be, if it's passive, hated by God. If it's active, hating God. So it depends on the context. The context of Romans 1 takes it in an active sense, hating God. Now, it is one thing to believe that there is a God. Or just to think maybe there is a God. Maybe not. I'm not really sure. And I don't really want to deal with it in my life. But it's another thing to hate and detest God. To hate Him. The ancient Greeks used to call theostages someone who turned against God. That's just the ancient way of using the word. Someone who turned against God. Now, what you want to know about the haters of God, they know exist. What good is there in hating that which doesn't exist? So, they will deny it. as they did in verse 28 and even previously in chapter 1. But they know he exists and they hate him. So this is someone who may or may not deny the being of God, but if he doesn't exist, you don't hate that which doesn't even exist. Now you can hate it for not existing maybe, but you don't hate it if it doesn't even exist. This often characterizes a person to whom, when bad things happen, they blame God and become angry toward God, and it moves to a hatred of God. See how this works? Somebody's just moving along in life and things start happening bad in their life and bad in their life. And it can be divorce, it can be illnesses, sickness, their own or someone else's, disasters, catastrophes, whatever it is. And you just become more and more angry at God. I know God is in charge here and I know God is doing it. And I hate God. I hate God for what He is doing. So this just grows and grows on us. Now, let's take a look at the progression in the passage. How do you get to the point where you hate God? Okay, they knew God, but did not honor Him as God. So they have a darkened soul in 21. And then 23, exchange the glory of an incorruptible God for an image, to go into idolatry. 25, verse 25, exchange the truth of God for the lie. So they knew Him as God, but did not honor Him as God. They exchanged His glory for idolatry. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 28, did not see it to acknowledge God any longer. And so they just rejected His very being. And so it's no surprise then in verse 30, haters of God. You can just see it coming. You can just, a good parent, a wise parent, a sensitive, they can just see, you know, my kid's headed for trouble. I better nip it right here. Now if you don't care, if you just want to close your eyes, no, nothing's wrong. And then when they get picked up by the police, you act shocked. But a wise parent can see, you know, we're on a collision course here. Something's going to happen bad. And so if you just take these verses, you can see that hating God is just going to be a natural result. Now, they know God exists. They know He exists. They have tried everything to deny Him and get away from Him. But all their efforts only made His existence more real. You just try your best to get rid of something or get rid of someone, stop loving someone, and the more you think about stopping loving them, the more they're on your mind. Whereas if you just let it go, it wouldn't be on your mind. This is what's happening with the being of God. Got to prove Him scientifically that He doesn't exist. Prove it this way that He doesn't exist. And just disprove all the people who say that He exists. And He becomes more and more real. This made them deeply angry. This makes you angry in your soul. To the point of hating Him. Hating the fact that He exists. Hating God comes from, here's the key now, hating God comes from a deep desire. What do you think the desire would be for hating God? Well, let me tell you what it is. To be in control. We want to be in control. Our weak little flesh nature wants to be in control. And control is an illusion. But one thing we can't do is control God. And so, the more you realize you can't control God, you either acquiesce to that and trust Him, or you slowly develop an anger toward Him being in control of the universe and of all things that's going on. So, one of the hating God comes from a deep desire to be in control. We hate those who are in the way of our being in control. Become very angry. Get very angry at those who get in the way of our being in control. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, it may be parents, maybe school, maybe teachers, maybe a coach, maybe a friend, or somebody at work. some employee, some employer. But it just, the more they're in the way of us being in control and getting our way, they start hating that person, resenting them more and more to the point of hate. This is a true individually or corporately. Now, what I mean by corporately can happen to a society, can happen to a whole nation, where you just start hating God. And this is going to be the condition of the world during the tribulation, when the dictator of the revived Roman Empire takes over. And this is going to be indicative of what's going to be happening. We studied this in Revelation. So, but you've got to be in control. And as long as God is there, you're not in control. So you hate Him for that. Hate the fact that He is in control. You reject the declaration of God in creation. You reject the declaration, the orderly design for the perversion. You reject the orderly design, so you accept the perversion of moral relationships like homosexuality and lesbianism. It's just, I've got to reject it. I've got to reject orderly design. The family, the home. And the more you are against His design, the more you hate Him. It's just a circle, an endless circle of hate and anger toward Him. And you start rebelling against everything that He's done. So it's not surprising homosexuality, lesbianism are part of what characterizes these people. You hate the designs. You hate and attack Him for His designs in nature and life, like authority and parents. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us coming up in this list, disobedient to parents. Which is, you find that kind of, wow, why is that in such a list? This is a heavy list. And yeah, my parents, my kids are disobedient. But boy, to find that in here, but I'm going to show you why it's in here. Disobedient to parents. So, authority rejected. Is authority hated? You slowly start hating that authority. Maybe a wife hating her husband. Maybe a person hating the boss. Maybe children hating their parents. You start off just being angry, and then you reject their authority, and so you start hating them. As a person or society starts rejecting God, they start rejecting the authority of God and the authorities that are set up by God. The home, the husband, the family, the parents, society, the teacher, the police, military, the boss, whatever it is. And you slowly start rejecting it and rejecting it. The more you resent, hate authority, the more you resent and hate God. Just goes inside your soul. He is the one who designed everything, and you hate Him for it. And you resent that He has designed all of these things. And you hate, you must get rid of God. Just have to get rid of God. And get rid of those who insist on believing and worshiping Him. This is where this thing goes. This is how it's going to go in the tribulation. This is how it goes in various societies. First of all, you just resent God. Then you deny God. Then you hate God. Then you have to get rid of Him. Now, why you have to get rid of something that doesn't exist is beyond me, but you got to get rid of it. And you got to get rid of all of those who insist, no, I believe in God and I'm going to worship Him. You got to quieten those. Get rid of them. This is what's happening in various places in the world today. Those who believe in a Christian God, they're hated. They got to be gotten rid of. You can't tolerate that. You can't have that. Can't have it. And this is going on, and it's going to continue to get worse. And this is what the tribulation is going to be characterized by. Hating God. Resenting God. Because the dictator of the revived Roman Empire wants to be in total control. Knowing that God exists and hating Him has always been in existence. Now I put some verses on the board to save us time. First of all, Exodus 20. Verse 5, Exodus 25, you shall not worship. So this goes back to the book of Exodus. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Always been those who hated God. Psalm 68:1, I, and then in parentheses, for the choir director, a psalm of David, a song, parentheses closed. And so this would be sung by a guitar, steel guitar, a bass guitar, something like the guitar, and a string instrument anyway. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. So, there are those who hate him. Now, just want to look at one other passage. It's going to help us to understand a little bit about the hatred of God. Is this other passage? Kind of gives us a little clue into the hating of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate, there it is, he will hate the one and love the other. Or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in the flesh, God in society, God in mankind. You can't do both. And what I want you to do is quickly note that one of these get in the way of the other. You've got God and you've got man. And one's going to get in the way of the other. It's got to be one or the other. You can't do both, so one is going to get in the way of the other. Therefore, you hate the one who gets in the way of serving and enjoying the other. So if you want to worship man and what man does and what man can do and all about man, then you're going to hate God. You've got to get rid of God. You've got to get rid of God. What do you do when God gets in your way? And I'm just asking you personally. Don't raise your hand. I don't want any self-righteous answers, but I don't want any lying either. So what happens in your soul when God gets in the way of your plans? People, all of us here, I'm assuming we all believe, certainly in the being of God and Jesus Christ, and that God's in control of all things. And when things just don't go right, what happens in your soul? What do you do when God just doesn't let what you want to happen? This is when what you want is not what is happening in your life. What do you do with God? What do you do in your relationship with God? What goes on in your mind? Now, you may not even say it to anyone. You may not even verbalize it in your own, but what goes on in your own mind? What do you think about God at this time when things just aren't happening right? The marriage, the finance, the health, life, where you are in life, all these kinds of things, old age, this type of thing, whatever it is. What happens in your mind with God when you're not in control? And there's nothing you can do about it to stop it. You have a choice. You can get back into the Spirit-filled life by faith. Or you can go on with your plans to the point that you hate him. You actually hate him. He's in your way. He's in the way of your plans. And, you know, we could sit here and talk if we're talking, and we could all laugh, and we know it's ridiculous to hate God. We know that, but there's just something when you're right in the middle of that and it just it's just piling up. What are you going to do about God? I love the scene in the movie The Apostle when Duvall was up in the upper attic and he was up there shouting, and the neighbor called. But anyway, he was up there shouting and talking to God. And he said, I don't know if Satan's fooling with my life or you, God. But he said, fundamentally, it's you. Whether it's Satan doing it or you, it's you, because you're in total control. So he starts talking to God. Like, God, I call you Father, you call me Sonny. And he just starts talking to God. What do you do when you get angry with God? And we all, I'm revealing, we've all gotten angry with God. What are you going to do with that? What's going to happen? See, this is one thing about the whole book of Job, because Job thought he had God figured out, and things didn't work out the way Job wanted them to. He started losing everything. And what Job did what Job did. He started vindicating himself to God. He wished he had never been born, vindicating himself before God, all these kinds. And at the very end is for Job and for us when we get angry at God. At the very end, chapter 42, 42 chapters, I retract everything I've said. You're God, I trust you. And that's a hard journey, people. That's a tough journey to go on. But boy, what a great place to be in chapter 42. I retract everything. You're God. I trust you. It's a phenomenal place to be. When you can say those words and you really mean it. You mean, I trust you. Things are not like I want. I'm not in control, but you're in control. Peter once in a while says the right thing. Most of the time he doesn't. But we learn from things that he says. But so many had left Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, do y'all want to leave also? And Peter just said, hey, where would we go? Where would we go? And I think that's how we all are when we have this anger at God. I can't go anywhere else. Why am I angry at him? And you don't want to go to que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. You don't want to do that either. Just give up. You don't want to give up. See, faith is active. It's a passive verb, but it makes us active in life. You don't want to just give up. Faith is not giving up. Faith is receiving from God this great life. But what happens in the world is that they reach this point where they just hate God. They hate Him. So, let's take some summary points here. One, once you acknowledge the existence of God, you have to make a decision concerning God. Two, you believe in the being of God and seek to know Him or reject any relationship with Him. This rejection leads to a hatred of God. If you reject Him, it's going to lead to a hatred of God. Hate Him for all that is happening in your life or in the world. Hate Him for the fact that you are not in control. And there are people that are such control freaks. Now, I'm not just talking about needing the clicker for the TV. I'm not talking just about that. I'm kind of included to get everybody mad. But I'm talking about in life, being in control. Got to be in control. And you hate that God is in control and things are not working out the way you want them to work out. Point six, there is nothing else you can do to express the turmoil going on in your soul, to your knowing that God exists, and yet you refuse to come to Him, to respond to Him by faith in His Son. And then finally, point seven, the hatred originated with Satan. After the fall, he hated God and sought to be like God. And as throughout all history, seemed to fight against God. Satan desires so deeply to be in control. He's a supernatural being. He's a super angel. And yet there's one that is above him. And he can't stand that. And he seeks to destroy God, be like God, and hate God. Okay, let's take next one, is insolent. What is insolence? What in the world is insolence? We know what malice is. We had to figure out what malice was, an intent to cause pain. But what about insolence? What is insolence? The King James translates this despiteful. The New American Standard says, and the NIV says, insolent. The King James says, despiteful. Okay, the Greek word, I have it in mind, but I just decided we don't need to. The Greek word means to act with insolence. Isn't that a wonderful definition? That's why in school you learn you cannot define a word with the use of the word. You have to use other words to define a word. Well, the Greek word means to act with insolence. This is close to malice. The Greek word for insolence means injury, insult, reproach, to act with violence. wicked violence, to treat injuriously. This is a lot of lexicons. To treat shamefully, and therefore to injure or to abuse. All that comes under the Greek word for being insolent. That's what the Greek word means, all of these definitions in different contexts, different ways of translating. In fact, I'll show you some in the Bible in a moment. At the foundation of this word is arrogance. At the foundation of this word is arrogance. But arrogance is coming up in our list. So, insolence is given as what happens when we are arrogant. A person who, out of his arrogance, seeks to put everyone else down, to be in control, to be rude. All the way from rudely insulting to being violent. All of those come under the definition of insolent, being rude, just constantly rude. You ever met anybody like that? Just constantly rude at work, family, your brother, your sister. It's terrible when it's your parent, but they've been this way. But from insulting to just being right out violent. This word has the idea of severity. Harshness. And it carries the ideal of inflicting pain for the sole pleasure of the arrogant, insolent one who inflicts the suffering. The sole pleasure. Okay, now, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I put it on the board for you, for the sake of time. Even though I, Paul, was formerly a blasphemer against God and against this Jesus, and a persecutor. All right, now the persecutor, namely of Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Those are the ones that he was persecuted. I didn't mean for that to be in the red. And a violent aggressor. See that word, violent aggressor? That's our word. Here it's translated, a violent aggressor. This is our word, insolent. This is the way I was to them. This is what I did to them. It's the way I hurt them. Now the King James translates at the end there, injurious. Injurious. Either of these words, violent aggressor or injurious, in other words, he was against anyone and he was against them violently. He killed people who believed in this Jesus as the Messiah. He would kill Jews. He was set out by the Sanhedrin to kill Jews who believed that this Jesus was the Son of God, sent to save the world, the Son of David, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. There are Jews who still hate anyone who does believe that. Right to this very hour. Well, this was Paul. Now, you can see why it's going to be hard for him to get many people to his church once he becomes a believer. Not many people are going to want to flock to Paul's church, at least Jews. Gentiles, maybe, but not many Jews are that hot to go hear him. In fact, that's why he had to be very careful at the very beginning. After becoming a believer and seeing the truth and starting to proclaim the truth, he met with disciples in private. And he met with them in private to find out what their gospel was. That's pretty tough. He met with them in private to find out, what's your gospel, Peter? What's your gospel, John? What's your gospel, Matthew? Because if you've changed, I don't want anything to do with you. And he did that because he didn't want it to become an issue before a flock of people. I mean, if you've got a flock of people, mixed Gentiles and Jews, and Peter and John, who walked with the Lord, have a salvation by law. And you've got this man over here that you know used to kill Christians, people that believed in him. He says it's by grace through faith. Who are you going to believe? Well, everybody's going to go with the popular one. They're going to go with John and Peter. Hey, they walked with the Lord. Surely they know. and the truth would lose out. Not because of anything other than popularity. So he met with them in secret. So this is what he did. And he was injurious, a violent aggressor, or injurious. Either of these words describe well what's going on. Insolent, injurious, violent, aggressor. Gives you an idea of what this word insolent means. It follows haters of God. Once you reject God and deny God as creator, sovereign, you hate God. And it does not take long before you exalt yourself. And then it is not long before you have no regard for others, for the right of others to believe in Him. No, you shouldn't do that. Don't want you to even believe in Him. Don't want you to teach His book. You've got to get rid of His book. I read, I don't know if I still have it, but I read at church the other day, I guess I took it home one this week, that in Brazil right now, before the Senate in Brazil, is a bill that if you say anything against homosexuality, you can be put in jail for 5 years. And this is to get rid of any moral, theological, ethical, any kind of grounds against homosexuality. And if you say anything about it in public, you can be put in jail for 5 years to advance homosexuality in Brazil. And right now it's before they're said. And this is going on in Germany and in Canada, and it's going to be long before it's here. You just got to get rid of those who believe in things that hold on to this God. Just got to continue to get rid of Him. You desire to be in control. This is the whole thing. You desire to be in control. You have to be in control of all things. Being a God hater and insolent, and now arrogant. Okay, we come to arrogance. Let's go back to insolence just for a moment. Talk about, just briefly about America. What's going on in America here? Our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our Declaration of Independence, all are based on the being of God. God, as Creator, has given inalienable rights, Thomas Jefferson wrote, which are rights given by God that cannot be taken away, to every citizen, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you see, people, as we move away from God to a godless society, we're seeing more and more of the movement from this position, and more control of the people. Distribution of wealth, controlled. All the things that are going on, we see, and it's no surprise, as we move further away from God, you move further away from the respect of the freedom that God has given to individuals. More and more you move away, and this is what's happening in our society. Okay, let's take a look at arrogant. Now, I think every one of you know, we could spend hours and hours and hours on this one, going through the Bible, but we just don't have that much time. So let's just kind of know some things about it as it fits into our list. And the thing about this one is, this affects every one of us. Don't deny that you're not arrogant at times in your life. Even as adult believers, we get out of the Spirit, arrogance sets in. My way. That's why we leave the Holy Spirit. That's why we leave walking by faith. I want what I want. That's arrogance. My way over God's way. I want to be in control. So this is something that affects every one of us. In context, it defines the person. It describes. And we saw this so well in the study of tribulation of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. This describes him, this word, arrogance. But we all are affected by arrogance. The Greek word is a compound word meaning to shine over or to shine above. And it's translated arrogance or pride. It is occupation with self. It's a desire to be in control again. That's what this word is. When you deny God or resent the existence of God, your life is now all about you. It's all about you. One of the things we're going to be seeing when we go back and do some work on stress, anxiety, and depression is that the ideal in the Christian life of I must decrease that he might increase in importance of my life, the more this becomes a reality in your life, the less you're going to have stress, anxiety, and depression because it's not about you anymore. Those things make wonderful sermons, but I'm seeing a lot of things like this in the scriptures now. These things make wonderful little sermons, but whoa. We don't relate it to stress, anxiety, and depression. If I decrease in importance, things that cause stress, anxiety, and depression, they decrease. They decrease. Another we're going to look at, suffering for Jesus. Well, it makes a wonderful sermon, a wonderful song, but the minute we start suffering, stress, anxiety, and depression set in. Drugs, alcohol, man, what's happening in my life? And then you go to church, we're suffering for Jesus. Boy, am I suffering, you got it. And I need a drug right now in class. See? Well, wait a minute. Do you believe that we'll suffer for Jesus? You walk in the power of the Spirit, or attempt to walk in the power of the Spirit? You bet. Has he given us things to take care of stress, anxiety? Yes, he's given us a spirit-filled life. So there are a lot of these things. But with arrogance, once you deny God, and I'm talking about a society and its momentum, or each of us just individually, at an isolated moment, you deny God, you resent the existence of God, resent the authority of God, and now it's all about you and what you want. What you want is the most important thing. You are the center of everything that happens now. It's all about you. You certainly do not care about God or the will of God. You desire to be in complete control. You've got to be in control. This is just the heart of it. I've got to be in control. Fundamentally, you do not care about others. This is one of the fundamental things about arrogance. You do not care about others except what will further your own desires. That's the only place that others fit in. How you deal with others is going to be based on what you want out of them. Because when you're arrogant, it's all about you. And then you combine your arrogance with your authority, political, economic, or whatever it may be, then you have where insolence sets in and malice. All these other things. Maybe just a husband and or a wife and a family. And what she'll do or what he'll do to the others in the family. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 51. Let's take a look. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Okay. The reason I picked this one out, there's so many verses dealing with arrogance in the Bible. This shows where it is. This shows where arrogance is. It's in our side. It's in our mind. It's in our soul. This is the battlefield, people. Your mind is the battlefield. How you think, what you think, control of your mind is the battlefield. Controls the tongue. Last week we did gossip and slander. Controls the tongue. But it's all up here. Here's the battle. The battle is in the mind. Note here that self is the center of their thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy 3, 2. For men will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful. Arrogant. Lovers of self, arrogant. Abusive. There's disobedient parents, which we'll have in our passage. This starts in youth. It's one of the reasons why it's listed. This rebellion against God starts in the youth. Ungrateful. I can't wait till we get to disobedience of parents. I almost wanted to make that 2 or 3 hours, but I opted for just a couple of minutes in our study. But, well, you know what a couple of minutes is, but just a little bit of our study. Disobedience of parents, ungrateful. These people think that they deserve everything. Why are you ungrateful? Because you deserve it. You deserve your parents to give you everything. You deserve a TV, a phone, and a car. It's your right. That is your right. They have no right to keep that away from you. Where did you get that? Remember, every time you claim you have a right, you're claiming somebody else has a natural obligation. It's my right to be taken care of from the womb to the grave. Well, wait a minute. Who put on society the responsibility to take care of you? You. We do this. So this is ungrateful people. You can just tell ungrateful people, yeah, that's mine. And they get it. They take it. No thank you, no regard, nothing. That's mine. And you owe it to me. Whether it be parents, whether it be society, whatever it is, you owe me. And they're ungrateful. Unholy. Total dismissal of God. Note the list begins with lover of self. Lovers of self. One more passage. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. All right, just a word about opposed to the proud a moment. God is opposed to the proud. I want to just jumped out quickly about it. What does that mean? Let's face it, people. If God wants to stop the proud, they're stopped. He just sighs. He just says, it's over. He just, like we do a bug or something. Let's face that. So what does this mean? He's opposed to the proud. Simply stated, God is opposed to any and all arrogance that sets one free of the existence of himself. It's opposed to your plans, your objectives, your goals, all these types of things. He's opposed to all of those things. God gives grace to the humble. Okay, who are the humble? Well, we've studied this before. Humility is one who depends on God by faith. That's humility. Humility is one who says, I need thee every hour. I trust you. Trust you for salvation, eternal life salvation. I trust you for deliverance from sin. I trust you in my life. I trust you to guide me, provide all those things. That's humility. Faith is humility. Arrogance doesn't need faith. Arrogance, oh, I can learn Bible doctrine and apply it. Arrogance, I can live the Christian life. Arrogance, I know what God. Arrogance, I can do this, I can do that. I don't need to walk just by faith. It's arrogance. It's me. Humility says, no, I can't do it a thing without you. I need thee. So this is the deal. You have to face, you have to be humble to totally depend on the one God sent by faith alone. Either Jesus Christ, his Son, or his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in life. So in simplicity, arrogance is independence of God. God hater, arrogance. Fits. Total occupation with self. Okay, the next one. Let's see if we have time for this one. Yeah, we have time. Boastful. Boastful. I'm going to boast that we have time to finish this in a couple of minutes. Okay. Boastful. Well, this just follows. Haters of God, insolent, and now arrogant. And now what do arrogant people do? The most favorite subject of any arrogant person is themselves. That's the most favorite person of any arrogant person is themselves. Okay, boastful. Now, the only thing about this is the Greek word is very important here in the context. It means more than just being boastful. It's an interesting Greek word. As if that wasn't bad enough. This word, translated boastful, is delusional. Delusional. You know, some people boast, man, I made 3 touchdowns, I did this, and you go look, and they did. And people boast, I made 3 touchdowns and I did all this, kicked 3 field goals, whatever. And they didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. This is delusional boasting. And it describes a multitude of the people in the world today. This is boasting about one, what one is not or does not possess. Some, now this is those in quotes, this is out of a lexicon. This is just right out of a lexicon. Someone going about with the empty and boastful professions of cures of their and other feats. And eleison, that's the Greek word, shows off that which he thinks or pretends he possesses. An ostentatious quack. Right out of a lexicon. I thought this was cool. It is one thing to boast about what one has or has accomplished, but it is entirely another thing to boast about what one is not and does not possess. It's just a whole other deal to be boastful in that regard. This word means to make more of yourself than reality justifies. God, here I am without God, therefore I rule the universe. Whoa, I don't think so. But that's your idle boast. Everything depends on me. We've got to take care of global warming. We've got to take care of this. We got to do all of these things. It's an idle boast. He ascribes to himself more and better things than he actually has. He promises what he cannot perform or deliver. And more he boasts, this is out of books, the more he boasts of all he is and will do, the louder he is. And the more people will listen and believe him. I have to say it enough times and loudly and people believe you. He arouses expectations and aspirations by what he says for what he cannot deliver. This is the boastful person. This is the boastful person. Okay, let's take a look at it in context. 18, who suppress the truth. So the first thing this person does is suppress the truth about God. So what's he going to lie about himself? Verse 21, they know the truth about God, but they deny the truth about God. They became futile in their speculations. Just futile in what their answers, their solutions to problems. They're delusional. Their delusion starts to set in. The further you move away from God, the more delusional you come. It's amazing. You just keep moving away from God, you're going to become more and more delusional in thought. Their heart was darkened, which of course means what? Their thinking's darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And when you're a fool, you just babble. You're delusional about how great you are. Verse 25, they exchange the truth concerning God for the lie. So, if they lie about the being of God, it's no surprise they're going to lie about their own self, about their own existence and what they can do. It's just no surprise. They brag, boast of their knowledge of how they have it all figured out. They possess knowledge about the non-existing God. They possess all this knowledge on how God doesn't exist and how man exists without God. They're the centers of the universe. They boast of what they do not possess. They boast of what they do not understand. That's really ignorance. This is what is going on in America this very hour. This is the opposite of what happens to us. We're humble and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love does not boast. So if you're in the filling of the Spirit, spiritual love does not boast. It doesn't say you and I do not boast. Spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love is being poured through you. So when you have spiritual love, you do not boast. Do not boast. Okay, next we have Inventors of Evil. This one is classic. This one is classic. This is going to take a few minutes going through some things in the Old Testament. So we'll take a look at that. Inventors of Evil next Sunday morning. You reject the truth, you got to invent a lie. Got to invent something. And boy, our society is filled with the inventors of evil. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text that is before us. We're looking at a world of people without God who deny your existence, but Father, we see ourselves and see how easy it is when we're in the flesh to take on these characteristics. So Father, we pray that we will keep an humble spirit, humble heart, an humble mind, and always see our dependency upon you. But Heavenly Father, when we do become angry at you, we will so quickly go back to humility. We become arrogant when we seek to hurt others, stop others from thinking what they want, doing what they want, because we want to be in control. Get back into the spirit-filled life. Realize, Father, that you are in control of all things, and all things are moving toward your glory. Though at times it doesn't look like it, we trust you. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen, have them become a reality in our own soul, and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.